Let us pray. God of love, you have planted the seed of your grace in our hearts. Water it with your word, so that we might bear the fruits of your Spirit in the love of Christ. We open our hearts, pour yourself into us. Amen. A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If it is ministry, then minister. If you are a teacher, then teach. The exhorter should exhort, and the giver give generously. The leader, be diligent. The compassionate, be cheerful. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 25th chapter. Jesus said, once upon a time, there was a merchant who went away on a long trip entrusting all their assets to three servants, giving one servant $5 million and another servant $2 million and another one $1 million. And then the merchant left. Now the one who had received $5 million went out and invested it and made $5 million more. And the one who had received $2 million went out and invested that and made $2 million more. The one that had received $1 million was afraid and went and dug a hole and hid the merchant's money. After a long time, the merchant came back and settled accounts with these slaves. And the one who had received $5 million came forward and said, look, you gave me $5 million. I made $5 million more. And the merchant said, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy over a little. I will set you in charge of a lot. Enter my joy. And the one who had received $2 million came forward and said, look, you gave me $2 million. I made $2 million more. And the merchant said, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You've been trustworthy over a little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into my joy. And then the one who had received $1 million said, well, I know that you are a harsh operator and that you harvest where you haven't sown and gather where you didn't scatter seed. So I took your money and hid it, and here's what's yours. And the merchant said, you wicked slave, you lazy bum. If you thought that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed, then you should have taken my money and put it in the bank so I would at least get interest as well as my money when I come back. Take the million from that one and give it to the one who has 10 million. Because to all those who have, even more will be given, and they'll have an abundance. And from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken. As for this worthless servant, to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gospel of the beloved, Jesus Christ. Jean used to pass by this panhandler every morning in between the parking garage and the office where she worked. Typical panhandler, probably much younger than he looked. Street life had aged him. He was missing teeth, dirty, wearing the same clothes every single day. Typical guy with a cardboard sign that said, "I'm Ron. I'm homeless, but I'm happy. God bless you. Every little bit helps. And a cup for spare change." And at first, she just ignored him because he made her uncomfortable. He had this weird way about him. He would sort of bob every once in a while, like a bird pecking at seeds, kind of randomly. And he would close his eyes and open his eyes, and he was usually mumbling to himself. And he always had this kind of silly grin on his face, and he seemed to not be tracking well. He just seemed crazy. So she ignored him. But she saw him every single morning, so she couldn't ignore him forever. So she would allow herself to nod at him, maybe just acknowledge that he was there, but not suggest that anything was going to happen. After a while, she gave herself permission to give him a buck and walk on by. But as time went on, sometimes she would give him a buck and say hi and walk on by. And over time, she would stop and have a little tiny conversation with her. Not much. Didn't want to get stuck with him. But they sort of started to get acquainted with each other. And they learned some things about each other. She learned that he had a bad back. She learned that the reason she never saw him in the afternoon was that he did what he called his second shift somewhere else so that he could sort of hit other people on the way home from work, probably. She learned that most of what had happened in his life was stuff that he did not remember. He learned a few things about her, like what kind of work she did and how many kids she had, and he learned those things over and over again because he kept having to ask her. He didn't seem to be able to track really well. As she got to know him, she was surprised to decide that he was actually a really nice guy. He seemed very kind, and she would have thought of him as thoughtful if he could have kept a thought for very long. But he seemed at least harmless and actually kind of a warm-hearted, loony but nice guy. Which troubled her, because she thought that somebody that nice really ought to be able to find some way to give back to society and not just be a beggar. See, that bothered her. There must be some way that maybe she could help him to find some program or some place where he could go and somehow discover what he had to offer, because it seemed like he had something. But it also was true that he had some really serious mental challenges. She didn't know what they were, but she knew they were there. It was clear that he had some pretty severe mental illness. And after a while, she gave up the idea that she would ever be able to sort of help him do anything other than just be a panhandler for the rest of his life. So she accepted that. But as time went on, the two of them became something like friends. They're in these little tiny conversations on the sidewalk. One Friday, she was a little late, so she was kind of bustling along, needed to get to the office, and she didn't have time to just say any more than, "Good morning, Ron," on the way by. He didn't say anything. It wasn't until after she passed by that she realized something was different. He didn't look well. That's what it was. And she was kind of surprised to find herself off and on all day long worrying about Ron. He's just a street guy, but she was kind of worried about him. And she worried about him all weekend. Monday morning, she really was looking forward to seeing him and hoping that he would be feeling better. And as soon as she saw him, as she got close, she realized he probably was not. He didn't look good. And so she asked him, how he was doing. And in his usual sort of funny, goofy way, he said, well, yeah, I'm a little bit under the weather, but, you know, no matter what the weather is, we're always under it, right? And she appreciated his sense of humor, but she was a little not comfortable with the way he minimized what was going on. Well, the next day, on Tuesday, he looked like he was maybe even sicker, and she said, Ron, really, you don't look good. And he said, well, thanks. And she said, no, seriously, I mean, you look sick. And he said, well, I've seen worse. And they had this little banter back and forth. He kept saying, oh, it's the lighting. It's my makeup people didn't show up. And she got tired of him cracking jokes because she was serious about it, but he left it. So on she went. Well, on Wednesday, he was really looking bad. And she said, Ron, I think you should go to a doctor. If you should go to the emergency room. I'll drive you to the hospital. And he looked at her and said, well, why would you do that? And she just blurted out, because I care about you. And his eyebrows went up. And inside her head, her eyebrows went up because she hadn't really expected that she would say a thing like that. But it was, well, it was true. She did. She cared about this guy. But he wouldn't hear of it. He said, no, I've got work to do. So she left him to his work with his little sign, and she went on. On Thursday, he really looked awful. And then it was Jean who was the beggar. She was pleading with him to let her take him to the emergency room. And he refused, and he pushed her away, and she kept saying, look, you need this. And finally, he got kind of testy with her and said, look, I've got my work to do. You have work to do? What is it? Well, she did not appreciate being pushed away like that. She went to work and fumed about that a little. On Friday, he did not look sick. He looked like he was dying. He had this way of, he wasn't bobbing, he was just sort of leaning like he could hardly hold himself up. And his face looked wrong. It looked like it had been put on wrong, like a mask that didn't fit. And now she couldn't stand it. And this wasn't about cajoling. She just told him, Ron, you need to go to the emergency room and I'm going to drive you. And she knew she couldn't argue with him, but she could work with him. So she said, I know you have your work to do. So do I. You can be late for work. So will I. We're going to do this. He took a deep breath, looked down at his sign, sort of twiddled it between his fingers, looked up into the sky, and sighed, and coughed. And then he said, All right. She was surprised at the tone of voice that it wasn't, of course it wasn't grateful or even relieved maybe, but it was with such resignation, such defeat. But he brought his little sign and his cup and he came with her and they went back to the car, parking garage, and got in her car and she drove all the way across town, took him to the emergency room. Now, she knew that he didn't have any family, didn't have any friends, that really nobody knew he was alive except for a couple of street people. So she couldn't just dump him at the hospital and leave him. So she called work and told him that she wouldn't be coming in, and she stayed with him. She helped him fill out the paperwork. In fact, she did it for him, and all the information that she didn't know, it turned out he didn't know either. But they at least got his name and checked him in. She had thought that when he got some rest and some fluids and some attention, maybe some antibiotics, he might start to feel better, but it seemed like the opposite. When his body experienced the rest and the comfort of that bed, that was the first time that he'd actually laid in a real bed for years and years. And maybe his body just decided right then and there that it didn't want to leave that sweet place. It would just stay there for the rest of its life. It seemed like moment by moment, he was just sinking deeper down into those sheets. He didn't say anything. His eyes were closed. And she was worried now and then that she was just watching him die right before her eyes. About noon, 1 minute he was breathing, and the next minute he wasn't. And when she saw that he was actually gone, this wave of sadness washed over her that she had not expected. She didn't really realize how much she cared about this goofy street person. She actually kind of loved him. And she was going to miss him. She thought about how kind he was, even though he couldn't track a thought for more than 15 seconds. And what a good listener he was, that he'd probably listened to her more than she'd listened to him, partly because he couldn't remember what she'd said the last time. But she really felt bad about this guy. And when she thought about how kind a fellow he had been, another feeling welled up in her even deeper. This deep disappointment that somebody that nice had been robbed of everything, including his mind, and had never been able to give his gift to the world, whatever that was. And that just felt tragic for her. She gave the people her phone number, talked a little bit with them, and left his room, went back out to her car. There, on the floor in front of the passenger seat, was this stupid sign and his cup. And the thought of throwing away that sign and that cup, which she knew she would have to do, really got to her because it felt like throwing him away. And she knew there wouldn't be any funeral for him. He would just be shuffled off. And it really bothered her that there wasn't some way to honor his life or continue his legacy or somehow celebrate something. But there wasn't anything. He was just a panhandler. And that bothered her all the way back across town. When she got to the parking garage, she knew that she was more upset than she had thought. And not thinking clearly. Because she had this idea. And it was a really bad idea. And she couldn't talk herself out of it. She thought about the way he kept saying, "I have my work to do." And it occurred to her that the way that she could honor Ron was to finish a shift for him. She would take his sign out there to his spot and hold it for the rest of the afternoon. And that was a really bad idea. It would be fruitless. It would be stupid. It would probably be dangerous. But she knew it was what she was supposed to do. So she took his sign and she took his cup and she went out there. It was the hardest thing she'd ever done in her life. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. She was ashamed. She was afraid. She thought she was probably in some kind of danger. And man, did people ever stare at her. There she stood with this sign that said, "I'm Ron. I'm homeless. But I'm happy. God bless you. Every little bit helps." And she could tell that people could tell that she knew that she wasn't Ron. She wasn't homeless. She had no reason to be panhandling. But there she was. She was wearing a skirt and heels, for heck's sake. Some people tried to ignore her. Some people scowled at her. Some people just looked at her funny. That was the hardest part. And because she was so self-conscious, everything was difficult and awkward. Everything about it. She didn't know, should I stand kind of out a little bit or back up against the building? Should I hold the sign up so they can see it, or sort of down kind of like against my chest like it's my identity, or maybe sort of down like I'm embarrassed about it? Should I look at them? Should I look away? Should I smile? All of these things she knew were stupid little details, but they took her off, her mind off of these people glowering at her. For a moment, she started to realize what it must have been like to be Ron all those years, and to watch people, and to know that they were deciding whether to pretend that they hadn't seen her, or whether to let her know that they despised her, or to somehow communicate that they cared, but there was nothing they could do, and that she needed to believe that. And she could see them making those calculations, and she hated it. So she was perfectly happy to distract herself with these stupid little details, like the cup. How do you hold the cup? Do you hold the sign in one hand and the cup in the other hand, or do you sort of pin them together? She tried to remember, how did Ron do it? She couldn't remember. She closed her eyes and she tried to visualize, okay, what did Ron do? She could see Ron, she could see the sign, she couldn't see the cup. Oh, wait. She couldn't see the cup because it wasn't a cup, it wasn't there. Oh, it was on the sidewalk. It wasn't even in front of him, it was sort of back behind him, like it didn't even matter. And as she got into what it was like to be Ron, it occurred to her that it didn't matter. It wasn't about the cup. It was the sign. It was all about the sign. He wasn't panhandling. It said right there on the sign, God bless you. He wasn't begging. He was blessing people. That's why he wasn't bobbing. He was trying to bow the best that he could with a bad back. That's why he'd close his eyes. He was praying. He wasn't mumbling to himself. He was blessing everybody who walked by. This poor guy who had nothing left. Everything had been taken from him. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a family. He didn't have a career. He didn't have any marketable skills. He didn't have any past. He didn't have any memory. He had no hope. All he had was the next 15 seconds. And there was one thing that he could do. He could bless people. That was his work. He found his work. He was doing it. And he was good at it, even though it was so dumb and so small. Somehow he trusted that. That's what that thing on the sign meant. Every little bit helps. It didn't mean he would take a quarter. It meant he knew what he was doing was dumb and stupid, but it was enough. That's what gave her the courage to stand there all afternoon. She would collect some money, maybe, and if so, it would go to the homeless shelter. But that wasn't why she was there. She would just bless every person who walked by or drove by. And that's what she did. She prayed for everybody, probably the same prayer that Ron prayed for them. You have work to do. What is it? Every little bit helps. God bless you. She prayed it for everyone, whether they smiled or scowled. And with those words and Ron's goofy smile sort of ringing in her heart, it not only gave her courage, it gave her joy. She loved doing it. All that afternoon and for the rest of her life, Ron's goofy little thing gave her purpose and hope. Ron's silly words echoing in her heart. It doesn't matter whether what God has given you is great or some stupid, inconsequential little thing. It doesn't matter whether you're the servant that's been given 10 talents or 1. You have work to do. What is it? With the grace of God and blessing in your heart, every little bit helps. God bless you. Will you pray with me? God, help us to know the work you have given us to do, and to do it with joy and courage. Fill us with your Spirit. God of grace, we thank you for your Spirit at work in our lives. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your word, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace.